Ever have one of those nights when you just can't sleep? Maybe it was a simple mathematical miscalculation that led to overconsumption, a little too much to eat or drink before bed. Maybe it was jumpy or restless leg syndrome. Then again, maybe it was something deeper than that. Perhaps you were tossing and turning because you were wrestling. Wrestling with the anxiety of something that had happened in the day just ended, or something that you worried about in the day coming. Perhaps even deeper than that, wrestling with something that shook you to your very core, something about who you are, choices you've made, who you've become, who you might be becoming. It was that kind of wrestling that Jacob did one night, as we find him in Genesis chapter 32. Listen to God's word for us today. That same night, he, Jacob, got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord. For you alone are our rock and our redeemer. And let all God's people say, amen. What an odd story of our forefather in the faith, Jacob. Often, when I hear people reflect upon this story, one of the questions that comes up first is the question of who? Who is Jacob wrestling? It begins to seem clearer towards the end of the story, but certainly isn't at the beginning. And though the wrestling itself seems to take all night, its description of it could not be more concise. And a man, when Jacob was left alone on his side of the Jabbok River, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. The more I've read this story recently, I've wondered if maybe the first question to ask is not who, but why. Why is Jacob wrestling? And that might be an easier question to answer. After all, this is the same Jacob who, even before he took his first breath, wrestled with his twin brother in the womb, his older by seconds brother, whom he wrestled with and then grabbed the heel on his way out of the womb, therefore being named Jacob, Jacob, the heel grabber. This kid has been wrestling from the very beginning. Remember, this too is the man who then later wrestled his brother out of his given birthright through deception and cunning in the face of his blind father Isaac, wrestles away what ought to have been someone else's for his own achievement and status and success. But as life often does, what goes around comes around, And so the one who has made his life on deception and cunning gets it in return when, in the face of his uncle Laban, he discovers that he's married to not one but two women. Apparently those sisters, Leah and Rachel, look an awful lot alike. And yet it also says something, doesn't it, about either his determination or his stubbornness. And now, having fled for 20 years from his home, he is once again about to have an encounter with his brother, the brother who rightfully would be angry with Jacob, the brother who might even wish to take his life, the brother whom he's learned is coming with 400 men, and he's not really sure why or what his intention is. There's a lot of reasons why Jacob is wrestling this night. Questions about himself, the choices he's made, who he has become, who he is becoming, whether he will live to see another day. And Jacob, to his credit, gets on his knees earlier in this chapter. The passage that we read begins this night or that night. And it's the night in which he prays to God, "Oh, I am so undeserving of all that you have given to me. I am unworthy." He recognizes his own brokenness, his own fallenness, and yet, even in that moment, Jacob is negotiating, is navigating, is scheming, as he sends gift after gift in wave after wave before him to his brother to try to appease him, to try to, well, bribe him. It's that Jacob who's wrestling that night with these core questions about who he is. Recently, I got just a little glimpse of that kind of wrestling. Last week, those of you that were here know that I was gone for the weekend, thanks to Joseph Moore for preaching and doing a great job. And I was out because there is a retreat that's sponsored by our Presbyterian Church's Board of Pensions. It's actually put on several times a year and has been put on for several years with the intention that eventually any Presbyterian pastor who wishes might attend. It's entitled Credo, and it's a model which is borrowed from our Episcopalian brothers and sisters. The idea is that you gather a group of pastors, about 25 or 30, for a few days, and invite them to put their lives on pause for a moment and use that time for self-reflection, to consider core questions about where they're at in their life and assess how they're doing and whether they could or should make any changes to living a more joy-filled and holistic and healthy life in the future. My experience of Credo was great, though, to be fair, it started a little differently than I had imagined. I flew to the conference, and my flight arrived a little bit before the rest of my colleagues, and so when I got to the retreat center, I was hungry. My flight had been over the lunch hour, and so in the middle of the afternoon, I went to a little Greek restaurant and bar next door to the conference center, and because the place was empty at 3 in the afternoon, I sat at the bar and got some hummus and pita chips and something to drink, and because it was empty, the bartender wanted to be chatty with me and make small talk, which is fine, but I knew where this kind of small talk with somebody often goes, as eventually he asked me why I was there and what I did for a living. This is usually where the conversation takes a turn for the weird, especially with a bartender at a bar. And so I said, "Well, actually, I'm a Presbyterian pastor. I'm here for a conference." He paused and then looked at me clear-eyed and asked, "So what experiences in your life led you to make the decision to become a pastor?" "Who are you?" I thought. "Do you work for the Presbyterian Church Board of Pensions? Is this like your side hustle before the conference? What's happening right now?" This 21-year-old kid then proceeded over the next half hour to ask a series of probing questions about how I got to the place where I am today. What significant influences had there been in my life? What was it at the core of who I am that led me to become who I am? It was a great start to the week, not one that I had expected. And over the course of the week, we were invited to consider a number of arenas of our life, our spiritual and vocational, our financial and our physical, our emotional health, how we're doing in each of those arenas. And some of those are a little simpler and more quantifiable. Some of them are less so and more challenging to address. But at the root of all of it was an invitation to reflect on our core values. Who am I really? Or for we who are people of faith, who am I created to be? Really? It was a good experience for me to think about things that I say I want to be a part of who I am and my life, but really question, am I putting those things into practice on a regular basis? Am I as grateful, compassionate, generous, joyful as I want to be, as I believe I am called to be? Are those things that drive daily decisions and the choices among hundreds of choices I could make each day that lead me to become and to move in a particular direction? Have I chosen habits for myself that help me to embody that? Because it is a program that is adopted from the Episcopalian and other Catholic traditions, we were reminded that in those orders, sometimes people wear a habit, a physical garment, that as a habit becomes a symbolic reminder that we have to put on every day through choice those decisions which help us to embody who it is we are to become. One of the things we realized in that is that often it's those core things about ourselves that can manifest in either negative or positive ways, depending on how healthy the balance of our life is, depending on how much we've allowed our ego and our egocentrism to drive our primary desires in our lives. If some of you have participated in a personality assessment called the Enneagram, you know that it's one of many different ways of trying to articulate your personality and differentiate yourself from others. In the Enneagram, there are 9 different personality types. And what I find particularly interesting about this approach is that for each of those types, there is a kind of shadow side and a light side to the same personality, to the same core values of a person. To give you a couple of examples, the person who is the reassuring peacekeeper can also be a person who is conflict avoidant and complacent. The person who is a success-oriented achiever can also be image-conscious and impatient. The person who is the action-oriented justice seeker can become impulsive or confrontational with others. The person who is responsible and improvement-oriented can become self-critical and even resentful. These are ways of helping us think about the idea that achieving our best selves, or allowing God and the Spirit to lead us to be our best selves, perhaps it's not about being a totally different person than we are in our fallenness, but being our best selves in the same integrated way. And I wonder if Jacob, this zealous, overachieving, conniving, cunning person, this one who was so stubborn, is also the same person that God has chosen to use those powers for good instead of for evil, to use those same character traits, those same core values, and identify what they look like in the healthiest, most holistic, God-centered way rather than in an ego-centered environment. This is one of those places where, for we who are a part of the Reformed and Calvinist tradition, it might be helpful to reclaim a word that we don't use very often in our culture today, the word depravity. This idea of the depravity of humankind, that all of us are broken, fallible, fragile human beings, that we all have our shadow sides, that we are all given to impulses of self-centered, self-status, and that in this sense of depravity, We might have an experience like Jacob does, who, having wrestled all night with the one at the riverside, is wounded. The man hits Jacob in his hip socket, causing him to have a limp. And I wondered this week if there might be something profound about being wounded and walking with a limp, having this sense of enlightenment, having this sense of awareness of our fallenness. In fact, wounds us to realize that we are finite human beings, that we are broken people. But in carrying that wound with us, we can, like the great theologian Henri Nouwen says, become wounded healers. Nouwen puts it this way. He writes, "The hope is that Jacob, having wrestled with God, leaves Jabbok as a wounded healer and not as a wounded wounder." That is, the hope is that he will learn from his injury and not wound others now out of his woundedness, but use that experience to heal others instead. This, I think, is part of the good news for us today, the gospel for us today, that we are children, we are creations of a creator God who is not some distant deity who simply observes us from afar. It certainly is not a deity who expects from us blind obedience and allegiance, but instead a God who comes down into the dirt and dust of us to wrestle with us in the journey of discovery for who we were fully created to be. For Jacob, like I suspect is also true of us, is wrestling in part with the idea that it's impossible to reconcile how he could both be such a broken person and be called and blessed to be a blessing to others. He, like his father and his grandfather Abraham, have lived in the hands of a God who promised them to be a blessing to others. And what a burden to carry that promise, that hope for one's life, with the full knowledge of your own fragility, of your own sense of brokenness and fallenness. How is it possible to reconcile those two aspects of my life? And here, Jacob, carrying the wound of the awareness that yes, he is in fact a fragile and fallen human being in the face of a perfect God, is also in the face of a perfect God who will wrestle with him through his doubts and fears and limitations, and in the end, continue to affirm that blessing on his life. "Your name shall be Israel," meaning one who strives, who wrestles with God. And as our ancestor, we inherit that same nature of wrestling as well, the invitation to wrestle with who we are and who we are created to be. This coming Sunday night, the popular Christian singer Lauren Daigle is singing down at Red Rocks Amphitheater. If you were hoping to get a ticket, you had to buy one in the first hour that they went on sale because the concert sold out in 60 minutes. Lauren's become popular, particularly in this last year, for winning a Grammy Award for her number one single entitled "You Say," in which she sings, "I keep fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. Am I more than just the sum of every high and every low? Remind me once again just who I am, because I need to know. You say I am loved when I can't feel a thing. You say I am strong when I think I am weak. And you say I am held when I am falling short. And when I don't belong, oh, you say I am yours. I believe, oh, I believe what you say of me, I believe." That's my prayer for us today, is that we might believe that we are created by, blessed by, held in the hands of a God who gets down into the dirt and wrestles with us in those nighttime moments of our lives, those moments of doubt and fear, those moments of recognition of how far we still have to go to be who we want to be, who we believe we were created to be, the blessing to others that God has promised in and through our lives. And in the midst of that wrestling with the God who loves us, we may indeed, like Jacob, walk away with a limp, that we too might be wounded healers with and for one another. But as we do, let us remember always that we are held in the hands of a God who, like a determined wrestler, will never let us go. Amen.